All right, I'm going to pick up on where Pastor Peter was talking the last few weeks about our single string on our guitar. Pauline Grace Mystery Truth is kind of how I summarize it, put it all together. And I just wanted to say that I guess for some people, when they hear that string played, they hear like a twang or just a single boring note. But when I hear that string played, and it happened probably about 50 years ago now, I remember the first time that string really played and I heard it, that first Grace Bible Church I went to with Pastor Massey, and he sat up there a Wednesday night on a board. Now, he used an illustration. I don't use too much, but this is the one he used. He used the two mountain peaks of prophecy, and he showed that in between those two mountain peaks is this dispensation of grace. So in the Old Testament, when they looked at those mountain peaks, they saw the first coming, that was the first mountain, and they saw the second mountain, but they didn't see anything in between. And you know what I heard? I still remember it wasn't even in the church auditorium. They had another, like a basketball room that they would play basketball and set up chairs in. And I still remember to this day, you know what I heard? It wasn't a twang. It wasn't a single note. It was, and I actually, Dave was going to play the sound effect, but Dave's not here, so I'm just going to have to tell you what it was. I heard the heavens open, God's voice speaking, and a chorus of angels singing. That's what I hear when that string is plucked. And my ministry for the past 50, 30 years especially is to play that string so that as many people as possible can hear the heavens open, God's voice, and the chorus of angels singing. Because that's what that string. I'll never be embarrassed for that string. I'll never stop talking about that string. That is the string. So I thought we'd pick up on that and now go to Romans 14 and see that the string that we have to play to kind of bring into back to that is this is a very difficult passage, I believe, when it's taught properly anyway. Chapters 12 through 16, usually that's taught, well, we're done with all the hard stuff now, all the deep theology's done. Now we go to this lighter stuff, this kind of practical truth, and we kind of just kind of skim our way through this. That's not the purpose, I don't believe anyway, of Romans 12 to 14, or 12 to 16. In Romans 12 to 16, he's throwing down the gauntlet. He is forcing a decision. He's laid out in 11 chapters everything God's doing today. He's putting it all out on the line. And now you get to chapters 12 to 16, and the question is, this is the question, God, not me asking, this is God and Paul demanding you have to make this decision. No more fence sitting. You're either with God and his word, or you're against God and his word, and you're with something else. It's as simple as that. You can't walk away from the first 11 chapters of Romans like you're walking away from a mystery novel or a romance book or something and just say, oh, that was nice, let's get on to the next thing. This book is supposed to revolutionize and change your life. And now that you have those first 11 chapters, now that you know what God's doing today, now that you know these things, because he's recorded it here, now you can't claim innocent ignorance. It's just willful ignorance now. Now you can't claim legitimate confusion. It's illegitimate confusion. You can't complain excusable errors because they're inexcusable because God's explained it all. And now to continue following religious systems that are contrary to this, theological systems that are contrary to this, personal preferences that are contrary to this, now you have the gauntlet's thrown down. You can do that, but no, you're not going with God. You're going a different way. And that's what chapters 12 to 14, 12 to 16 is. So I'm not at all surprised where when people come up, when you get to chapter 12 to 16 and say something like, there's only one string on your guitar. Because when you come to 12 to 16, you are being forced to make a decision. You're either with God or against him. It's as simple as that. And now we have a problem in Romans 14. Romans 14, I think, this is my own personal opinion, is usually kind of trivialized. He's saying here in chapter 14, everybody has their own little foibles and little things they do. We have to overlook them, sweep them under the carpet, and just get along with each other. And it's kind of taught from that standpoint. That is not what chapter 14 is about. There is something so important in chapter 14. If it's not resolved, it's going to destroy the assembly. And it's already begun. Look at verse 1, chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Verse 3, let not them that eateth despise them that eateth not, and let not him that eateth, which eateth not, judge him that eateth. God has received him. Now you have here a problem, and it's given an opportunity to the flesh. Some are being unwelcoming to others. Some are being insincere in their welcome to others. Some are despising others. Some are judging others and condemning others. That's not the spirit at work. That's the flesh. That's if you go back to verse 14 in chapter 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Then you open up with flesh activities in chapter 14. They're making a provision for the flesh. And I think, this is again my own personal opinion, I think Paul wrote the epistle to Rome to solve the problem in Romans 14. Now, we realize that God also wrote the book of Romans, and he obviously included it for a much bigger purpose. But I think Paul wanted to go to this assembly, and why he finally, when that didn't work out, wrote the book of Romans is to solve the problem in Romans 14 before it's already formed a bastion, a place, starting point for the flesh. And if it kept going, it was going to destroy the assembly. And so that's how important this is. The Romans have a big problem. There is a small group. It's apparently very small by the way that some of the terminology used of believers, probably those who had a strong Jewish background, and they know a lot about God's prophetic program with Israel, but very little about God's mystery program for the body of Christ. And so here's the problem. This is the problem. The problem is that you have some, I don't know where if I put that, yeah, here we go. You have some who are with Jewish background who from their birth, whether they're unbelieving or believing Jews, the heritage itself would go back to their birth. They've been taught the Mosaic law their whole life, and they are boast with Peter and with Paul, and they say, we haven't eaten anything unclean, Leviticus 11. And not in our whole lives. We looked at the sheet vision of Peter, where God tells him, lowers the sheet, has all the foods in, says, eat of it. Your program is dissolving away. I'm taking down the wall that separates Jew and Gentile. There's no more clean and unclean. And Peter, what does he do? Does he say, okay, God, that sounds like a good plan? No, what does he say? No way, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean thing, and I'm not starting now. The Lord then gives him another sheet vision. And he responds, no, I'm not doing it. And he gives it a third time. Hopefully, I think Peter got it the third time. But what's the problem with clean and unclean foods? When you go back to Acts 10, we're not going to go back there today because we covered that the last time I taught. If you go back and read Acts 10, when Peter explains the sheet vision to Cornelius and his friends, the sheet vision talked about clean and unclean foods. When Peter explained it to Cornelius, what does he talk about? Clean and unclean people. So that's the problem. And that's what you got here in Rome. You have a group of believers who are saved through Paul's ministry, but they're confusing these two programs. They're bringing in things from Moses' law and trying to bring them into the mystery program for the body of Christ, into Pauline grace. And it's causing a problem. It's setting up a bastion for the work of the flesh. It's causing a rift and a division and flesh responses. And this is written to correct that now. And we know it has to do with clean and unclean foods, because if you look at verse 14, when Paul summarizes the problem, he says in verse 14, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, it is unclean." And we'll look at that later. But there you have the right answer. Sometimes this passage taught, these are things that don't have right and wrong answers, so we just have to overlook them, sweep them under the carpet and ignore them, and sing kumbaya. But that's not what this is about. That was the right answer. The Lord persuaded Paul, a Jew who had before talked like Peter. "I've never eaten anything unclean in my whole life, Lord, and I'm not starting now." The Lord persuaded Paul that now there's nothing unclean and he could eat anything he wants. That's the right answer. And that's the answer everyone in the assembly at Rome, or some people think it's more like house churches, because you know they didn't have jeeps and caravans just to zip to their local churches if they were far away. So they would have house churches. They would then get together in group meetings and things like that. So however you want to envision it being set up. But they needed to solve this problem, if this goal is to be achieved. Let's find out the goal of what we're heading to, why we're going through chapter 14. What's the next chapter? Chapter 15. And he gives you the goal. Here's the goal, verse 5, chapter 15, verse 5. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you be like-minded, one toward another, according to Jesus Christ." So how are you going to be like-minded? Verse 6, what are you doing when you're being like-minded? Verse 6, "that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And if this problem in chapter 14 that's causing division, preventing them from speaking with one mind and one mouth, isn't solved, they're going to fall apart. They're going to separate. They're going to divide. They're going to reject each other. It's going to destroy the assembly. That's the goal. If they're going to speak with one mind and one mouth, they have got to get this problem sorted out. And here's the problem. They have, once you understand it's about clean and unclean foods, they have a legitimate word of God. God's word through Moses was very plain. They've been taught it since their infancy. Don't eat. First of all, Moses lists out a whole bunch of unclean foods and then says, don't eat any of them. That's an actual word of God, God's word through Moses. That's what they knew in their heritage with the Jewish background. Even unbelieving Jews would have followed those things. Now you get Paul and his co-workers come along, and they say God's word through Paul is there's nothing unclean and eat anything you want. Well, how are you going to put those together? How can you not eat anything unclean and then eat anything you want? They don't go together, right? This is a perfect example of right division, because there's no way you can do both of those things. There's absolutely no way. And as long as they're separate things, see, now you see what's going to happen to clean and unclean foods. Well, now this little house church of Jewish believers, background is Jewish, they're not going to be able to go eat lunch with the Gentile churches and the Gentile house churches. Or when they come together in a group, they're not going to be able to be with them. Because then clean and unclean foods mean you have clean and unclean people. And so they can't sit with them. And you see it just is going to fester. And you see a hint of this in Galatians when Peter goes to Antioch. And after he's had the revelation of God through Paul in Acts 15, after he's had God's direct revelation through the sheet vision in Acts 10, he goes back and he starts to act like he didn't have that vision and that revelation. And Paul withstood him to the face, for he was to be blamed. And now we have something similar here beginning to fester in Rome. They have God's word through Moses, don't eat anything unclean. There's a whole bunch of unclean things, and don't eat any of them. Then they have God's word through Paul, and says there's nothing unclean, and eat whatever you want. How are they going to address that? How is that resolved? Does God contradict himself? Is God, did God forget what he said with Moses and now he's saying this? Is he a doddering old man in the sky or something? He forgot that? Does he contradict himself? And what this is going to lead to, of course, is chapter 15, when he's going to teach them how to rightly divide the scriptures. That's the only answer. That is the only way this is going to work. And so they need to deal with this problem. And before receiving, we're going to start reading this, going point by point through this. As you go through these verses, you see that at this point, Paul is giving them the benefit of the doubt. He's considering it legitimate confusion. He's considering it excusable error. But you see, once they get the book of Romans, once God explains everything to them in the book of Romans, it's not going to be a legitimate error or confusion anymore, and it's not going to be excusable error anymore. It's going to be rebellion and rejection of his word. To have the first 11, and here in chapter 14, the first 13 chapters of Romans, and then to have them in your presence, understand them, and then throw them away to carry on and do whatever you were doing before that. It's like Peter going back in Antioch, going back as though he didn't have the revelation through Paul and didn't have the sheet vision. Go back before that, he was to be blamed. It's no longer going to, once they receive the book of Romans that explains everything and tells them how to solve this problem, there's not going to be any more legitimate confusion. It's just going to be illegitimate confusion, and it's going to be errors. Because God's made it known to them. They can solve the problem in Romans 14 if just based on the information in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And to prove that, we're going to go through this. We're not going to look at all these passages, but I just want to look especially at the bold print ones. We're not turning to all these passages, but I just want to show you how using this book of Romans, they can solve the problem in Romans 14. God, do I go with God's word through Moses in the law, or do I go with God's word through Paul under Pauline grace? Which is it? That's the question here. Do I follow Moses and the law, or do I follow Paul and grace? That's the issue in Romans 14. Now, when you go back and see what we've learned, I've just skipped a stone over the surface just to bring out these things. We're not even turning to all of them. Hopefully, these are all self-evident from our previous study. First half of Romans 1, you have God introduces his new apostle. The apostle Paul gives him a new apostleship of grace, and he says something amazing that no one ever heard before. He's sending Paul out to bring blessing to the Gentiles apart from Israel and through her fall. And he's the pattern now that's following Christ that leads to righteousness and life. Now, it's apart from Israel, apart from in light of her fall. And he's a new apostle. It's apostleship of grace. He's been raised up. He's distinct from the others. Then the last half of Romans 1, and this is the hard section, if you follow any other pattern but Paul's pattern, you're following the pattern of the world because you're rejecting God's word to you. You're following the pattern of fallen humanity that leads to sin and death. Then in Romans 2 to 3:20, he brings Jew and Gentile alike together, all under sin, in unbelief. Then starting in Romans 3:21, he explains that the righteousness of God now being displayed is apart from the law, is divorced from the law, is separate from the law. And he says the justification, a little later in chapter 3, justification is by grace through faith and not of the works of the law. What's eating or not eating, or eating not eating unclean foods, following the food regulations of the law and the feast days of the law, what is that? That's the works of the law. It's all apart from that. Going into Romans 5 brings us, we're being brought into the family of God by grace through faith, and a Gentile, Jew and Gentile alike, brought into peace, where it ends with what all the law could do is magnify and intensify sin. Grace is the answer. Romans 6 to 8. And again, I'm just skipping the surface just to give you this idea, because remember the question. Here's the dilemma. Here's your question. God's word through Moses and the law, or God's word through Paul, Pauline grace? And every section of this, of chapters 1 to 11, talks about how you're not, we are today not under the law, we're under grace, Romans 6. And don't go, you don't need to go back to the law. In fact, the whole chapter, he gives us a whole chapter, Romans 7, that shows if you go back to the law, it's going to mess up your whole Christian walk. So now, you get to Romans 9 to 11, and he's going to explain. He set aside Israel's prophetic program, and now he's carrying out the Body of Christ mystery program. And with all that information, and now you go to Romans 12, verses 1 to 3, and you renew your mind with Romans 1 to 11, what's the answer to should I follow the God's word through Moses' law, or if clean and unclean animals, or the feast days, or not drinking wine, or all that other kind of stuff, or do I follow Pauline grace? If you've gone through, once you have the book of Romans, there's no more excuse. You know we're not under the law. Everything God's doing today is apart from the law. Everything God justifies, sanctifies, glorifies without the works of the law. That's the answer in Romans 14. That's what they needed to hear. That's what they needed to put in gear. And that's what's going to solve their problem. The answer becomes obvious then, and it's the answer for all the problems in all the churches and all of professing Christianity through 2,000 years. It's the same answer. Take the information God gives in Romans 1 to 11 and adjust your thinking. And now, if you don't want to adjust your thinking to God's thinking, if you want to play religious games and churchy games and do things the way your grandfather did it and your mother and your great-grandfather and your local denomination, and that's the way they've always done it, and that's the way, well, then you're Peter. No way, Lord, I'm not doing it. And you've gone your own way. But don't pretend you're going God's way. Just go your own way and be done with it. Romans doesn't allow for any fence-sitting. Before Romans, he said it was, he was kind of giving them the benefit of the doubt. Fence-sitting was okay because there was some legitimate confusion. After Romans, after you have this information, to go back to the law and its works is to throw away God's word. And you get that in Romans 1 to 11. That's how important chapters 12 to 16 are. They're the most. They're the reason Paul wrote the first 11 chapters. Take those things now, and apply them to whatever problem you have for the rest of the church. Here he's given this example of going back to the law. So if you do that, they will be moving forward. They were confused by these things, and now let's get into this week. And strong. Look at verse 1. They're called weak in the faith. Remember we talked about the faith. We've been talking about the faith all the way in the book of Romans. The faith is God's body of truth today. This isn't say weak in faith, like they just need to believe something harder, wish for something more, or whatever. This is they're weak in the faith. God's body of truth for today. But once they got Paul's epistle to Rome, the foundation epistle of everything God's doing today, the one that lays it all out, puts together all the pieces so you can see the picture, except for maybe a little blue sky that he's going to add in Ephesians 1 to 3. You can see the whole picture otherwise. And once you have that, there's no excuse to be weak in the faith. Now, are there weak in the faith believers? Of course, just go to anywhere, any church in town. But there's no legitimate reason to be weak in the faith because God's made it known. He's made it known in Romans, Ephesians, not to mention all the rest of Paul's epistles. He's told us what he's doing. In 2000, if Paul's starting to come down on the Rome, and they were just received the Roman epistle to get with the program here, just think how he'd come down on us today, who's had his epistles for 2,000 years and have, for the most part, thrown them away and confused his two programs, breaking the church full of errors, bringing into the church the historic Christianity, all those errors that come in from doing that, and removing its power. And it looks like what it looks like today. That needs to be stopped in Romans 14. The weak in the faith are those who haven't received. Now, see, they're weak in the faith legitimately because God hadn't revealed everything to them yet. Once they get Romans, though, that whole little thing is going to change because now God's revealed it to them, and there's no more reason not to be strong in the faith. They're weak in the faith. They don't have a clear understanding of the two programs, how Paul's program now is what's in full action. Israel's prophetic program is diminishing, like our triangle show there. They were a little confused about that. They knew a lot about Israel's prophetic program, the law, the Old Testament, the Psalms, the prophets. They knew all kinds of stuff about that. They didn't know too much about Paul and this mystery revelation. And they're a little confused. And he's given them the benefit of the doubt. He's going to say here, they're doing it to walk in a way that's well-pleasing to the Lord. But they need to solve the problem. And that's where we get the strong are the ones persuaded, especially by Paul's revelation of the mystery program. But they're all, he's going to assume here in these, we'll read in these verses when we list them out here, that they're all sincere. It's legitimate confusion at this point. And he's going to plead with them to now not continue in that confusion, but let Romans 1 to 13 solve their problem. And that's where we get to the kind of the structure, the outline for this section. So I just want to emphasize, this is not a secondary, unimportant issue. That's the way it's usually taught. That should be swept under the carpet or ignored, and we should just go on and be unified, because that's not going to work. And you can see it. Every church on every street corner says something different, believes something different, doing something different. That's not what Paul's doing here. Well, Paul is not now, after writing 13 chapters on God's revelation to him, coming along now and saying, but if you don't like what I wrote before, or it doesn't agree with what you used to do, or your religious system, or you can just throw away what I wrote and just do whatever you want to do. Dress it up with Bible verses and be sincere and think it's the right thing to do, and God will accept it. That's not what he's doing in Romans 14. He wants them to solve this problem if they're going to speak with one mind and one mouth, glorifying God together. They got to solve this problem. So now you get, well, so what's the point of Romans 14? If it's not what the traditional way of teaching it, what's the way of teaching it? And the way we're going to look at it, I kind of put a structure here. The first 13 verses, he's going to explain the wrong way to solve the problem. The wrong way to solve the problem is the way they were beginning to try to solve the problem. You had some people despising and being unwelcoming and not receiving others, and you had others who were judging and condemning others. One group was despising and unwelcoming. Another group was judging and unwelcoming. And they're beginning to fester. One thing they weren't doing here is glorifying God with one mind and one mouth. So in the first 13 verses, he's going to give the wrong way to solve the problem. And that is to try, well, here's the question. You had two questions, right? Do I go with God's word through Moses? It's really God's word. We would all acknowledge that. It's really God's word through Moses. And observe the food regulations, or do I go with God's word through Paul and don't follow the food regulations? That's the question. How is that going to be resolved? And the wrong way to do that is the way they were beginning to do, by despising and judging one another. They were going to try and enforce the answer they wanted on each other enforce it through flesh responses. Well, I'm not going to talk to you until you get your act together. You're not a valuable person in our assembly. Just go away. I'm not going to meet you for lunch anymore. Whatever. They're despising and judging, bringing in flesh responses. That's the wrong way. And he's going to give some basic reasons for that. Then once you get into chapter 14, verse 14 through the first couple of verses of Romans 15, he's going to give the right way to address the problem. And of course, what's the right way? If you have read Romans 1 to 11, you know that God's right way now is to follow the pattern of Paul. And why do that? Because Paul's anyone. Paul says, I'm an absolute nothing. I'm less than nothing. I'm the lowest of all saints. It's not because of Paul, but because Paul's the one, he says, is following Christ today. Follow the pattern of Paul and bring about persuasion from the Lord on the basis of love and faith. And that's what he's going to talk about in verses 14 of chapter 14 through the first few verses of chapter 15. Then, so now you got the right way. Follow Paul's pattern of dealing with this issue. You're going to allow the Lord, you're going to give the information necessary, the book of Romans, to this group of Romans, and they're going to read it, and they're going to be persuaded of the Lord through these things. And now how are they going to answer their questions? Now, finally, with all that groundwork laid, how is the question going to be resolved? If they're persuaded of the Lord, following Paul's pattern, the next thing he does in verses chapter 15, verse 4 to 20, the strong in the faith weren't supposed to despise and be unwelcoming to the weak in the faith. They're supposed to, in love, bear up the weak in the faith, put your arm around them, and he's going to tell them, teach them how to rightly divide God's word. That is the only answer that's going to answer the question, do I follow God's word through Moses and not eat unclean things, or do I follow God's word through Paul, eat anything you want? That is the only way you can resolve that question. It's the only way you can resolve a million other questions in Christianity as well. That's the question. That's why we teach it so strongly here. There's no way, unless God contradicts himself, that you can follow God's word to Moses, says, don't eat anything unclean, and at the same time follow God's word to Paul, says, eat, there's nothing unclean, eat whatever you want. There's no way that they don't go together. So there better be another way of resolving the problem. And he's going to teach them in the first half of Romans 15. He's going to be strong now and not to despise and be unwelcoming. They're supposed to welcome them. And if the weak have followed what Paul's pattern in the end of Romans 14, the last half of Romans 14, and they're responsive to God and his word and been persuaded of the Lord, that strong will be able to come along and teach them how to rightly divide the whole word of God. And then their question will disappear. It'll be obvious. We don't follow what God said through Moses. We follow what God said through Paul. We learn from what God said through Moses. We can be rebuked by it. We can be encouraged by it. And we can have all these things come from it. But when it comes to following instructions for today, those come through Paul. And rightly divide. See, as soon as they get to this point, their problem's going to disappear. It's going to vanish into thin air. And you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be worshiping God with one mind and one mouth. All right, so let's look at this. One commentator threw up his hands and said he gave up trying to make sense of this passage. So we're going to try and do it because it seems to be a little bit convoluted at times. So I made a chart. I had to make a chart for myself. What I've got set up here is I've kind of gone through. We're only going to get to the first nine, probably the first nine verses today. What I put in the far left column is just kind of a general point, and as part kind of an outline. You can think of the left column as kind of an outline. Then there's going to be references to the strong in the faith, and there's going to be references to the weak in the faith. Now, I do find it interesting. Notice, being strong in the faith doesn't mean you're always walking according to the Spirit. Those two don't go together. You can have some people who are so brilliant and know every right division trick and crevice and nougat out there, but are very unspiritual. Were strong in the faith. What were these strong in the faith? They were despising a group of people in the assembly. They were being unwelcoming, or they'd welcome in and just put in some tricky questions to make them stumble. So strong in the faith, that's not the end goal. The end goal is to operate on the basis of our strength of faith through the Spirit. And that's what that's what he's going to tell them to do in Romans 15. Weak in the faith doesn't even necessarily mean they're not spiritual. He's going to say they're walking in a way that's pleasing to God. They're just confused, and they need to be strengthened in the understanding of what God's doing today through the apostleship of Paul. And so what I did, we'll go kind of an outline in the far left, then we'll look at the strong in the faith and weak in the faith. And what you have to do here is you have to follow the verbs. The main one is going to be the verb despise, and that's going to refer to the strong in the faith. And then you're going to have judging, and that's going to be especially referring to the weak in the faith. If you kind of keep those two, follow those verbs through the passage, you'll kind of keep tabs on who Paul's talking to at any given verse. So let's just see, let's go ahead and start working our way through this. The first three verses I'd put under the heading, "Don't reject those God has received." Now let's just read down through here. We've already read verse 1, but we'll just read it again to get the flow. Him that is weak in the faith. They don't have a solid understanding of God's revelation of truth, mystery truth for the body of Christ today. But once they get the Roman epistle, they sure will. And they need to take it and use it and solve this problem. Verse 2, here's what they're doing. One believeth that he may eat all things. Now, of course, this includes Paul, but who was a Jew, obviously, and was persuaded of the Lord, he says in verse 14, that there's nothing unclean. And probably the bulk of this group were Gentiles, right? That came out of Gentile idol worshiping. The Gentiles had a very short road to Pauline grace, mystery, truth. Their road was pretty short. What they believed before was nothing. There was nothing about God's word or anything like that in idolatry. They just came and they just had no problem getting with the program. Those with a strong Jewish background, however, they did have God's word, a legitimate, real word of God. And there's confusion. Do we follow this word or this word of God? And he picks an example that gives an example where you can't do them both. You can't eat unclean animals and not eat unclean animals at the same time. And he picks an example that forces the idea and the principle of right division. For one believeth that he made all things. That's probably primarily a large segment of the Roman assembly, especially those with a Gentile background who didn't have that unclean and clean Mosaic law mentality. But it would have included Jews. Paul includes himself in this and other Jews who were keeping up with God's change in programs. And then you have another group. For one believeth that he made all things, another group now, who is weak, eateth herbs. He's a vegetarian. Now, it's a very important thing to understand. You can eat whatever you want. You can eat clean or unclean foods, anything like that. What this is talking about is you're doing these things to gain acceptance before God. That's the key to understanding this. We can eat, you can be a vegetarian. I will never be a vegetarian, but I'll be a carnivore. But that's not the issue here. If you're doing for health reasons or this or that, What the issue here is based on the Mosaic Law, this group of weak believers is doing it because they think it's improving their standing, their acceptance before God. And I'll show you how I know that when we get to the next section. Verse 3. So this is they're doing these things not for health reasons or something else. They're doing these things because they think it's improving their status before God. And that's the problem. Let not him that eateth, verse 3, despise him that eateth not. So now let not him that eateth. So who's the one that eateth? That's the strong in the faith. And they don't follow the Mosaic food regulations. So they're strong. And he's saying, don't despise the weak. So that's the strong in the faith. Now he's going to talk about the weak in the faith. So let not him that eateth, that's the strong in the faith, despise him that eateth not. That's the weak in the faith. And now we're going to talk, so the strong aren't supposed to despise, and what are the weak not supposed to do? Verse 3, and let not him which eateth not, that's the weak in the faith who are following the Mosaic law, Mosaic food regulations, not judge him that eateth. See, now here you get the key to the whole passage, because the weak in the faith, here's the main problem that they have, and this is the core underlying problem, is that the weak in the faith is the weak. If you think following Moses' food regulations is increasing your acceptance before God, well, then what's the other side of that coin? If you're not following the food regulations, you must not be acceptable to God. You must not have a standing before God. If God accepts the weak believer as suggesting that the following those food regulations improve or increase his standing before God, and so he's judging the strong in the faith by suggesting that if they're not following the food regulations, well, what will they not have? They'll have a lesser standing before God. Maybe they won't be accepted by God or only partially accepted by God. But what's the whole book of Romans been about? How God is welcoming and accepting the Gentiles now apart from the law, based on grace and faith through the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. Do you see what's going on here? This is not a trivial issue. The weak in the faith are suggesting and calling into question everything God's doing today with the Gentiles in the dispensation of grace. That's what's going on here. They're suggesting that following those food regulations will increase your standing or acceptability before God. And they're judging then the strong, the reciprocal of that, they judge the strong unto condemnation, suggesting they're not, if they don't follow those food regulations, they're not as acceptable to God. They're not, don't have a right standing before him. Because remember, that's the whole thing with Peter's thing in Acts 10, clean and unclean foods. That's really not the issue. Clean and unclean foods means there's clean and unclean people. And if you you eat clean foods, you become a clean person, acceptable to God. That's what they're suggesting. Then those who eat unclean things, especially the Gentiles, they are less acceptable to God. That's why this passage is so critically important. It's undermining, what they're suggesting is undermining everything God's doing today. And they needed to take Romans 1 to 11, here Romans 1 to 13, they needed to correct their thinking, get with God's program, catch up to where God is. That's what it said at the end of chapter 13. And get going here. And I think it's probably worthwhile mentioning the weak in the faith is Paul's terminology. My suspicion is, I don't know this, my suspicion is those he's calling weak in the faith probably thought they were really strong in the faith following those Mosaic law regulations. They probably viewed themselves as strong in the faith. They were judging unto condemnation the ones Paul calls strong in the faith. suggesting that they don't have a perfect or a complete or a full standing or acceptance before God because they're not following those food regulations. And Paul has to solve this problem. They have to solve this problem. I believe that's why Paul sent the book of Romans to solve this problem. Because if this problem doesn't get solved, and it may have been solved at this instance, we know it came back again. All you got to do is see what's in Rome today, and it came back and took over and destroyed much of true Christianity, Pauline Christianity. So that's what's at issue here. All right. So now if I summarize it, don't reject those God has received. And the idea is here, the strong weren't to despise, set aside, throw away the weak. But we go verse by verse, the real issue is the weak suggesting that God hadn't accepted the strong, the Gentiles. Especially the Gentiles. And how do we know this is what it's about? Because look at the last phrase of verse 3. So he says here at the end, and let not him which eateth, eateth not, that's the weak believer, judge him that eateth, the strong believer, for God hath received him. He's telling the weak in the faith, God has received that Gentile who's been received by God strictly on the basis of grace through faith through the redemptive work of Christ on that cross. And he's been fully and completely received. And you would know, and once you get to through Romans 11, especially Romans 3-8, you're going to fully know that God is accepting the Gentiles now on that basis. It's a full acceptance, a complete acceptance. There's no shortage. It's apart from the law, apart from the works of the law. It's apart from Israel and her prophetic program. Once you get to Romans 14, you know that. Now, to persist in saying things like that, now it's going to go from innocent ignorance or confusion to rebellion and rejection of God's word. And that's the state of most of historic Christianity who've had all of Paul's epistles for 2,000 years now. All right, so now we get to verse 4. Now I suggest that this verse 4 is going to deal especially with don't knock down. If the first one was don't reject those God has received, especially these Jewish backgrounds suggesting God hasn't fully received the Gentiles because they don't follow the Mosaic law, food regulations. Now in verse 4 we have don't knock down someone God has made to stand. Someone God is making to stand. Look at verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man? Now, this is where it gets a little confusing. That's why I got my little chart here. Because as soon as you hear the word judge, what's the group doing the judging? The ones doing the judging is the weak in the faith. And so now he's still talking to the weak in the faith. He was talking to them at the end of verse 3, and now he's talking to them again here. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Now he's going to rebuke the weak in the faith. Who are you to judge my servants, especially those of the Gentiles, suggesting that they need to follow Mosaic food regulations or the law in order to have a complete or full standing before me. And he's rebuking them. And he says, who are you to judge? Who is the weak believer to judge the strong believer who embraces Pauline grace mystery truth? To his own master he stands or falls. So there's the principle. You know, when you got a job, you're not too worried about what your coworkers say. You're worried about what the boss says, right? And that's the principle. And now he says, yea, he, and who's the he here? The strong believer. The weak believer is suggesting the strong believer hasn't been fully accepted by God because he's not following the Mosaic food regulations or could improve his standing or acceptance before God. And he says, yea, he shall be, and that he's falling, and that God says he is holding up, shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. God's making the Gentiles stand today without the law, without the food regulations, without the works of the law. He's fully accepted on the basis of grace and faith and the redemptive work of Christ on the cross through Pauline grace, mystery, truth. He's fully accepted and fully has a full standing because God's making him to stand. It's not something you do by eating or not eating foods. It's something God does with him. And God explains in Romans 1 to 11 our standing before him. It's a perfect and complete and full standing. How dare you judge another man's servant? How dare you judge, knock down someone that God is making to stand? How dare both of you to despise or judge someone God's welcomed and received? You guys get with the program here. Get up to speed. Verse 5. So now we get the key thing now for the next few verses is the sonship concept. And we'll go in a little more detail. We'll probably just get this introduced today. Next time. But here you have the sonship concept. See, remember in Romans 8, what do we learn about? Our sonship position. We're brought into the family of God and adult sons and daughters, and the Father teaches us his business. You know what that's a lot like? Go to verse 14 and chapter 14, where Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. See, that's sonship position. Having God's word and coming to it sincerely in faith, genuine faith, and being responsive to it, the Lord teaches, persuades them of these things. That's sonship position. It's not just tutors and governors telling you, be here, do this, do that, do this. It doesn't matter if you understand why or not. See, that's the way the law worked. That's not the way that sonship grace works. Under sonship grace, it's a persuasion. God reveals these things in his word, and then he persuades you. He teaches you through the Spirit. And they're supposed to, see, it's different. They're not under the law. Here's another example, not under the law, but under grace. The law never called on Israel to be persuaded. The law says, do this, don't do that. If you do this, this is going to happen. If you don't do that, I don't care if you understand why or how. That's not sonship. Sonship explains the whys and the hows. And he spent 13 chapters of Romans explaining all the whats, whys, and hows. Now they need to take that and solve this problem. Or this problem's going to destroy them. This problem's calling into question everything God's doing today. It needs to be solved. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. So who's the one esteeming one day above another? He's kind of gone to the feast days of the Mosaic Law. Those feast days, the same person who was following the food regulations are now following the feast days, the week in the faith. Another esteemeth every day alike, kind of like eating all the foods, and that's the strong in the faith. He that regardeth, an important phrase at the end of verse 5, I almost skipped over the last sentence here, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's sonship. See, the right hand, they were trying to enforce their answers upon each other through the flesh. Through flesh responses, despising and judging and not welcoming. And don't do it that way. Every man is fully persuaded by the Lord through his word for each believer. That's the goal. That's sonship position. And the assumption here now as we go through is that Paul is giving them the benefit of the doubt that they are genuine and they're sincere and they're operating from hearts of faith and that they're responsive to God and his word. And that when they get this epistle to Rome, which are an end of chapter, they've read the first 13 chapters, and they know what it says, they know what God's doing today, they know what God's done with them, what God's doing, going to be doing with them, they know all that. Now this, Paul's assuming they're going to genuinely take that and rely on that. Talk to God about that. Let the Lord teach them those things. He's giving them the benefit of the doubt. See, at this point, it's legitimate confusion. And he's giving them the benefit of the doubt. Once they have Romans, that's not going to be a legitimate confusion anymore. It's going to be a rebellion and rejection of his word, because he explains it all in the first 13 chapters. But here he's giving them the benefit of the doubt, and they need to be persuaded by the Lord. And once they get this epistle to Rome, they'll have everything they need to be fully persuaded by the Lord and what God's doing today. They'll answer easily. There won't even, as a matter of fact, they doesn't even answer the question. It makes the question disappear. Do I follow God's word through Moses and the food regulations and feast days and not drinking wine? Or do I follow Paul? Everything's clean, eat whatever I want, don't follow the feast days. And then the problem just goes away when you rightly divide the scripture, because you're following Paul. And this whole problem disappears. Whole problem of observing feast days and food regulations in an attempt to improve our status before God, make ourselves holier, bring ourselves into a better standing. So that's all just a bunch of nonsense today, because God is making and welcoming Gentiles now without the law, without its works, giving them a full and perfect and complete standing before him, fully accepted, not in the works of the law and food, but in the beloved. Ephesians 1:7, a full and complete standing. And if this problem, I'm going to say it again, isn't resolved, it's going to destroy the assembly, and it's going to call into question everything God's doing in the world and the dispensation of grace. So they need to treat each other on the basis of sonship position, being fully persuaded in their mind. And it's not being fully persuaded by your religious system or your neighbor or what your grandfather believed or what the guy on the radio says, any of that kind of stuff. It's verse 14 again, and we're going to read it again. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. And when they get the book of Romans, they're going to have the Lord Jesus' word. And if they read it and respond positively to it, he's going to persuade them to follow Paul and get their instructions from Paul and not God's prophetic program with Israel and the law. Verse 6. So now we go to that's the days. He that regardeth the day, here's that benefit of a doubt concept. He's still assuming this is a legitimate confusion, a legitimate error. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. See, he's assuming that they're not doing this just for external actions. He's assuming that they're not doing this like the Pharisees did in our gospel accounts, where they were putting on these big shows of the flesh to make them look more spiritual than everyone else, and they yelled out their prayers and didn't eat their foods and tithe aniseeds and all that kind of. See, that's not what he's talking about here. He's assuming, giving the benefit of the doubt that these are people who are truly want to please the Lord from hearts of faith. He says that they're doing this. He's not talking about the Pharisees here regarding or not regarding days because they put on a big external display of the flesh. He's talking about he that regardeth the day regards it unto the Lord from the heart, a heart of faith. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. So both groups, he's giving the benefit of the doubt. It's still a legitimate confusion. And he's assuming they're both responding out of hearts of faith, desiring to please the law, or the Lord, walk in a way that's well-pleasing to him. They're operating from this heart of faith so that they'll be responsive to God and his word when they get the book of Romans. Let's finish reading. So that was days. Now he returns to the eating concept. The end of verse 6, he that eateth, eateth to the Lord. He's assuming they're doing this because of true faith in the Lord. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth thanks to God. They're doing this all from hearts of faith. It's some confusion. How does this all come together? And the book of Romans is going to explain that. But he's assuming they're not doing this like Pharisees. They're not putting on external fleshly displays of the flesh. They're not just doing this in that way. They're doing this out of a sincere and heartfelt, out of faith desire. They were having faith in what God's word said. God's word through Moses said, don't eat anything unclean. So now they think that. God's word through Paul says, there's nothing unclean. Eat whatever you want. Well, now we got that. How do you resolve that? Of course, the answer, I'll say it over and over, right division. That's the only answer that works. I know it's the one string on the guitar, but I'm going to keep plucking it, because when you pluck that string, it opens up the whole scriptures and the heavens open, the voice of God speaks, and you hear the angels' choirs singing. Sonship. Desiring, this is out of hearts of faith, desiring to do God's will. All right, then we'll just quickly go through these. I'm not even going to discuss them, but then we'll pick it up here. The next section is on sonship, understanding, persuaded through God's word based on positional truth. And he's going to talk now about living and dying, and we belong to the Lord. And we'll look at some facets of that. All that comes from especially Romans 6 through 8. Take that positional truth. You're alive. You're dead to sin, alive unto God. You're not under the law. You're under grace. What can separate us? You belong to the Lord. What can separate us? Romans 8:35. What can separate us from God and his love? Nothing. Positional truth. Sonship, positional. That sonship, positional truth of Romans, especially all Romans, but let's just focus here on Romans 6 to 8. Then finally, and we'll close with this, sonship, understanding of the goal of God's plans. Look at the goal here. We'll just pick that up and close with verse 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. These believers wholly and completely belong to the Lord. They had a perfect and complete standing before him. They were received and welcomed in the beloved. Apart from God's prophetic program with Israel, apart from her law, apart from the works of the law, simply on the basis of Pauline grace, mystery, truth, and faith, and through the redemptive work of Christ on that cross, whereby God is now sending his blessings and salvation and the riches of his grace and the riches of his mercy and the riches of long-suffering, kindness, forgiveness, salvation, glory. And I'm forgetting a few, but his riches out to the Gentiles now, fully receiving, fully accepting them without the works of the law. That's why he says here, who are you, the weak believer, to judge another man's servant? I make that Gentile, especially that Gentile, stand without the food regulations, without the feast days, without the law. I have welcomed him into my family without the feast days, without the food regulations, without the law. I've received him fully and completely. How dare you suggest that he's not fully accepted or fully received by me because he's not observing the food regulations? And now Paul sends this letter that if they are as sincere as they say, that he's assuming in chapter 14, and with hearts of faith, they'll be persuaded of the Lord to follow the pattern of Paul, and that will clear up their problem, because then they'll learn how to rightly divide the scriptures.